Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen.
Well, I'm sure there are times in your life where you just think stuff has started to accumulate and it's building up and building up, and it's time for a sort out, and you need to sort through all your stuff and get rid of some and keep other bits. And it gets to a point where whether it's your attic or your garage or your shed or whatever room it might be in the house, it just needs sorting out, and you've been putting it off for months and months, perhaps years, and now is the time to sort it out. And as you come and as you sort it out, you put some stuff on one side because you're going to keep it, and some stuff goes on the other side because you're going to get rid of it, either to the charity shop or to the tip or wherever it might be. Well, Jesus has been teaching about his second coming, and we come to the end of this long section of teaching, this discourse on the second coming. And now as we come to the end of it, Jesus' point right at the end could not be clearer. When he returns, there will be a great sorting out, a great division, not of stuff, but of people. People will be sorted in two. There will be a division. Some will go one side and some will go the other side. Jesus uses this illustration of the sheep and the goats. A shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. One go to the left, one group to the right. And notice in verse 31, as Jesus returns, when the Son of Man comes, he returns as the judge. He comes in all his glory. When the Son of Man returns and the whole world sees the Lord Jesus returning and all the angels with him, what is Jesus doing? He will sit on his throne. He is the King. He rules and he will judge. When Jesus returns, there will be judgment. He comes to judge the world. And all the nations will be gathered towards him. Everyone in the world will be gathered. Everyone will see the return of the Lord Jesus, and everyone will be gathered, and everyone will be judged. These all the nations that are mentioned in verse 32, they're the same all nations that we see in chapter 24 and verse 9. The all nations that persecute Christians and hate Christians. They're the same all nations in verse 14 of chapter 24 that the gospel goes to and the gospel is proclaimed to. All the nations here. They're the same all nations that appear in verse 30 of chapter 24. The all nations that mourn as the Lord Jesus comes again. And of course, they're the same all the nations that the disciples and then us as we follow on from the disciples and take that great commission from chapter 28 right at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's the same all nations that we are to go to and make disciples of all the nations. Well, they all come and they're all gathered as Jesus returns and they're judged. And some are on the right and some are on the left as the shepherd separates the sheep. It would be common practice for a shepherd back in those days to keep sheep and goats together in the same flock. And they would graze in the same field, eat different plants. But when the end of the day came, the sheep would go into one pen and the goats would go into the other and they would be separated. And the point is clear. When Jesus comes, there are two kinds of people. There are two people. One are like the sheep. And one group of people like the goats. And whatever division this world makes, and the world loves to divide us, whether it's the north-south divide, whether it's by how much money we have, whether it's gender or race or whatever it is, the world loves to divide us. None of that will matter. None of that does matter. The only division that matters is this one. When Jesus returns, what side will you, will I be on? Nothing else will matter in eternity. This division of people when Jesus returns is the only one that will matter. Eternity is at stake. And so as we read this passage, we ask the question, well, what is the basis for this separation? As Jesus comes, what determines who will be gathered in and receive an inheritance that we read of in verse 34, and who will be judged? What makes it so that some will be judged in verse 41 and go to eternal punishment? And perhaps as this passage was read, initial reading of this passage seems to say, well, if you do good works, you'll be welcomed, you will take your inheritance, and if you don't, you won't. It seems to say, look, those people who care for the hungry, for the thirsty, for the poor, they receive the inheritance, and those people who don't do this, don't. Is this passage really teaching that what we do, the work that we do in this life, determines where we spend eternity? Well, it's not teaching that. Of course, that would contradict the whole Bible, and it would contradict the rest of Matthew's gospel. And I plan to bring with me this evening, I plan to bring a shirt, and I left it on the side, and I left it with the Bible, and I picked up my Bible, and I've left the shirt at home. Now, you'll be glad it's that way round. But last Saturday, I put this shirt on. It was a white shirt. And I was mainly bringing this shirt for people like Mark and Ruth and Andrew and Karen and Spencer, because it was a white shirt with a red rose. Okay, it's my England rugby shirt, and I would have had it here for you. But last Saturday, England were playing rugby, so that shirt went on in the morning. And I like rugby, and the shirt goes on. Now, as I put the shirt on, does that make me an England rugby fan? Yes. Well, I'm going to argue no. Stay with me. Now, I enjoy rugby. I am English through and through. I'm English. My parents are English. My grandparents are English. In fact, I don't know how far back I have to go to find anyone who's not English. It's core to me. I am English. It's who I am. Now, This is an illustration, so don't get too hung up in this. Our identity is in Christ, okay, and it doesn't matter what nationality you're from. In fact, it's great to see people from so many different countries here this evening. Go with the illustration. I'm English, that's who I am. I enjoy rugby. I support England in the rugby. Therefore, the shirt goes on. The shirt does not make me an England rugby fan. That is who I am, and so I wear the shirt. The shirt is the outward sign of what I am on the inside, as it were. I support England in rugby, and so the shirt goes on. And outwardly, other people then can see, oh, that's who he is. He supports England. And so as we consider Matthew's gospel, as we consider the teaching here, Matthew, throughout his gospel, has been describing what it looks like to live as part of Christ's kingdom. And if you are in Christ's kingdom, if you receive the inheritance, if you are to be welcomed into heaven, this is what it looks like on the outside. But the point is that what it looks like on the outside is just a reflection of what the heart is like. Flick back a few pages in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Page 685, if you're in a blue church Bible. verse 17. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. What's the point? The fruit on the tree is a sign of what the tree is like, if the tree is good or bad. And if the tree bears bad fruit, the outward visible fruit of the tree, it's cut down because it's a sign of what the tree is really like. Flick over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And again, we get this tree and fruit illustration that Jesus is using. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's speaking to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment. For what? For every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So you see, the outward words are a sign of what is really on the heart. And again through Matthew's gospel, we have seen what it looks like to be a part of Christ's kingdom, what it looks like to have had your heart transformed. It shows itself on the outside. So in Matthew 18, we saw that someone who's part of Christ's kingdom, when confronted with sin, will repent. Someone who's part of Christ's kingdom will be quick to forgive. In chapter 19, someone who's part of Christ's kingdom and who's had their heart changed will give up anything that is stopping them from following Christ. Last week, earlier in chapter 5, we saw someone who's had their heart changed will use whatever God has given them, whatever gifts, whatever wealth, whatever possessions, whatever they've been given by God, to serve him and to work for him. You get the point. The outward actions show the heart. And so the key basis for this distinction, this sheep and goats, some are welcomed into an inheritance and some are judged. It's not the works, but the works show what the heart is like. The key basis for this distinction that Jesus makes when he comes is whether you or I have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, whether you've put your trust in him, that he has died for you on the cross, that he has paid the penalty for your sin that you deserve, that he has paid it and that he has risen again. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior and had your heart transformed, the works are an overflow. The actions flow out of a heart that is loving Christ. And so as we come to chapter 25 and the verses that were read, we see another example of what it looks like to have a heart that is transformed by the Lord Jesus. Another distinction between those who are saved and those who are not. And it shows itself in how we treat others and care for others and have compassion on others. That is a sign of heart transformation. And actually, as we go through this passage, we'll see that even here there are hints that this is not, Jesus is not teaching that by your works you will be saved. So there are two eternal destinies, the sheep and the goats. Some people are blessed. Some are blessed. Look at verse 34 through to verse 40. Verse 34, as Jesus comes again, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, the king will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. These people are described as righteous a few times in the passage. These people have been blessed by God. There'll be one group of people that when Jesus comes, they have been blessed by God. They receive an inheritance. Even here in verse 34, there is a hint that this is not based on their works. They're blessed by God, they're blessed by the Father, and they're told to come and take your inheritance. An inheritance usually presupposes a relationship. Perhaps someone here has received an inheritance from a long-lost relative that you had no idea existed. But that is not the norm. Normally, an inheritance comes from someone that is known to you. And so even here, as the Father says, come and take your inheritance, it's presupposing there is a relationship already. You get an inheritance from the Father. And so some are blessed, those whom God has adopted as sons through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross are welcomed to come and take their inheritance. And for you, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged in this. There is an inheritance waiting for you. And this inheritance, this kingdom, was prepared since the creation of the world. It is sure, it is secure, it cannot be lost. It's prepared for you by God from eternity past. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, take great comfort in this, that God has chosen you, he's prepared an inheritance for you, and that one day you will receive it. But then notice the reason that Jesus gives for entering this inheritance in verse 35, and perhaps this is surprising for us. Jesus says to the group of people that received the inheritance, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. A stranger invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. In prison, and you came to visit me. So Jesus gives this reason, and it's all to do with the actions and the lifestyle and how the people who receive the inheritance live. But remember again, this is an example of a changed heart working itself out in practice. And so what's the reason that's given? Jesus says, look, when I was in need, you cared for me. It's care and compassion and providing what is needed for the Lord Jesus. Drink, food, friendship, etc. And perhaps there's some surprise at this, and we ask the question, well, how is it that we care for Jesus? How's that possible? This is what Jesus is saying. Look, I needed clothes and you clothed me, and all the other reasons. How do we care for Jesus? Isn't he the one that cares for us? And of course, that's right. He is the one that cares for us. How can we care for him? He's back in heaven. He's not present with us physically. But notice the surprise also of the people who receive the inheritance. They're surprised at the reason that is given. Verse 37, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When was this? They're surprised, not that they're getting the inheritance, but they're surprised at the reason that is given. And again, this completely does away with the idea that they are working for their salvation. They're surprised. They're not trying to earn their salvation with God, but they're surprised at the reason that Jesus gives for them being welcomed into heaven. They're not trying to earn their salvation. But look at verse 40. What does Jesus mean? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And here the king who has come to judge the world, the Lord Jesus, identifies with his people, with those who are trusting in him. And what Jesus is saying is, as we have compassion and as we care for the body of believers, as we care for each other, we show love for the Lord Jesus. There is a union between Christ and his people. Christ identifies with his people, and as we show love for each other and care for each other, Christ's brothers, we show care and compassion for Christ. Remember when the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, was converted, and Jesus met him on the road, and as Saul is persecuting the church, what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He identifies with his people. There is that union between Christ and his people. We are in him. And so as we care and have compassion and love and look after one another, we are showing care and compassion for the Lord Jesus. It shows our love for Christ. And the surprise of the righteous just shows that this is a natural overflow of the heart. It came naturally to them to identify with their brothers and sisters in Christ. It was just an overflow of the heart that they cared for one another and to stand with Christ's people. We're not saying here that we don't, this isn't saying, you know, we don't care for all of society's needy and homeless and vulnerable, but the specific mark of faith and trust that is given here, the specific mark that marks out the Christian, the one who is trusting in Christ and the one who is not, is that love for Jesus shows in a love for his people and a care for his people. You know, imagine you have a friend, and you've had this friend for 30 or 40 years, and you've been great friends, but now you're living apart. You live in different parts of the country. And your friend has a son or a daughter, and they're visiting the area. And so your friend rings you up and say, look, can you look after my child? Can you put them up for the night? And so you say, yes, of course. And you show love and compassion to your friend's child. You show love and compassion to the child, but actually it shows the greater love, the love that you have for your friend. Or think of David and Jonathan, or David and Mephibosheth. Do you remember the account in the Old Testament? David, he said he wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth ate at the king's table all the days of his life. But that was just an outworking of David's love for Jonathan. And so as we care for one another and as we look after one another and show compassion to each other, it's a sign of a greater love that we love the Lord Jesus and want to live for him and serve him. Well, how is this done practically? Well, perhaps you've been attending Emmanuel for a long time and you've made Emmanuel your home, but you've not yet considered becoming a member. Why not consider applying to become a member and say, I want to identify with these people here at Emmanuel. I want to stand with them and care for them and say I belong to them and love them and pray for them, why not consider applying and becoming a member so that you can stand with your brothers and sisters? What else can it look like? It might look like giving. Giving money to the church, or perhaps more money to the church, that can be used for gospel ministry, that can be used to care for those in need. It can be used for ministry both here and abroad. What else might this look like in practice? Well, it might look like opening the prayer sheet. When was the last time you opened the prayer sheet and found out the needs of your brothers and sisters so that you could pray for them and help them? It means coming to the prayer meeting and praying and joining in prayer for those who are in need. It means praying for the persecuted church, for those around the world who are suffering, part of the same body. It means praying for William in Africa and asking him, how's he got on in Africa and what are the needs of the Christians in Africa, in Cameroon and Ivory Coast, because we care for the Christians all around the world. It might mean providing meals if we've got opportunity to those who are struggling. It might mean inviting into our homes to sit and talk with people. It might mean visiting in hospital, spending time with those who are struggling. It might mean conversations after church just to get to know one another and the needs of each other so that we can care for each other. Those who identify with Christ's people show their love for Christ, show that they've had a heart transformed and receive their inheritance. Some are blessed, but some are cursed. Some are cursed, verses 41 to 45. Some have received blessing, they receive inheritance, they receive the presence of God for eternity. And some are cursed in verse 41. You see eternal separation from God. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We saw this morning, didn't we, a blessing and cursing as a response to God's word, and how we respond to God's word for the children of Israel, how they responded to God's word, it either led to blessing or to cursing. And here we see the end, the final outcomes. We see blessing and we see cursing. How do we respond to God and his word? How do we respond to his great love for us in sending the Lord Jesus? Well, it either leads to blessing if we accept him and trust him as Savior, or curse if we reject him and never come to him. And what a terrible thing it will be to be eternally separated from God, to be punished for eternity, cut off from all of God's goodness, cut off from all his kind and loving provision, and just facing God's wrath for eternity. The inheritance that was prepared for believers, the inheritance that was prepared for those who were blessed since the creation of the world, where we see that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and yet there'll be many there, people who have rejected Christ and have rejected him and pay for it for eternity. And notice the reasons are the same, but they're opposite. And Jesus says, look, he sends them to eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Then verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. The reason given is the same, but instead of providing for those in need, they have not done this, and they have not identified with Christ's people. And the judgment comes because they did not care for Christ. They did not identify with his people. It was a sign of what was in their hearts. And again, just like before, we see the surprise in verse 44. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? How could we do this You weren't here. How could we possibly do it? And again, it's seen there's no desire to care, no desire to have compassion on Christ's people, no identification with Christ's people. And it shows the heart that there's no love for Christ. And so the choice that you have is stark. You can have some measure of comfort and pleasure and some measure of happiness now in this world, but not come to Christ and trust Him as Savior, and not identify with God's people and be judged eternally. Or you can choose to trust Christ and accept Him as your Savior, the one who has died on the cross for you. You can trust Him, take up your cross and follow Him. You may face persecution from the world. There'll certainly be mocking and ridicule. And sometimes it seems life is just harder because you're a Christian, and it would be much easier if you weren't. But the end is eternal life, an inheritance which goes on forever. The choice is stark. And which one will you choose? But there's judgments for those who don't accept Jesus as Savior and identify with His people. And so as Jesus concludes in verse 46, it reinforces the point. There are two eternal destinies. There is an inheritance to be gained, but there is eternal punishment. There is hell to be avoided. Some, sadly, many, most, are eternally punished in hell. They will go away to eternal punishment. They've never accepted Jesus as Savior. They've never trusted Him and His death on the cross. They've never owned Him as their Lord. And eternal punishment is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. It does not stop. But the righteous, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus as Savior, those who identify with God's people and care for them, showing what their heart is, those who've trusted in Jesus as Savior, they have eternal life and happiness and joy, and they receive an inheritance. And that goes on and on and on and on. It does not stop. And so when Jesus returns, where will you be? Which destiny will you go to? Nothing else will matter when Jesus comes. Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you seeking to live for Him today?